Amen. Now, this is the season of Advent, and I just want to draw our attention to our Lord Jesus. After all, He's the heart of why we do what we do, to turn our eyes on Jesus. And I've titled my sermon this morning, Give Me Jesus. And so, no prize for guessing what the song after the sermon will be. So keep your Bible open at Luke chapter 10, a very short passage. If you've been a Christian for a while, this should be a familiar passage. I'll use this passage to help us prepare for Advent and all that's going on this coming month. Right. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And often we read this passage as referring to two different forms of discipleship. Doing versus listening. The next slide. A contemplative life versus an active life. Some of you may say, I'm more like serving Martha. Or I'm more like sitting Mary. Some of you prefer, right? Sitting Mary. And sometimes I hear my staff talking like that too, no? As they talk about their own personality. I'm more reflective or I'm more active. And of course, in this passage, Mary trumps Martha. And so the lesson is, it is better to lead a contemplative life than an active one. Now, there's nothing wrong with drawing this lesson from this passage, especially us here in Singapore. Because Singapore is a busy country. I don't need to tell you that. Some of you have had a very stressful week. And a passage like this can be an important antidote to the busy life that we live here in Singapore. Recently, I had a wonderful one-week retreat in this place. I won't tell you where. maybe you can guess. It's not in Singapore, certainly not in Malaysia or Indonesia, somewhere outside of Asia. One week in this place, in this bungalow, in the middle of a wheat field. So practically in the middle of nowhere. So at night, it's pitch black. Pitch down, like you can see the beautiful constellations in the sky, the Orion Belt, the Milky Way, and blah, blah, blah. Right. And you must not be the scary type, you know. I mean, you're practically all alone. Not recommended for sisters, of course. Practically all alone, middle of the night. All you hear is the wind blowing, you know. And sometimes the rabbits running around. As if you want to, with someone outside. So you must not be the type that's afraid of darkness and aloneness. But it was solitude, right? And I did a lot of reading, of course, praying as well, and just be energized in the Lord and just to seek His face. Doing a Mary thing, if you like, right? Just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And of course, coming away from it, you heard me write it, you have read some of my writings of Vicar Rice. My conviction is that Singapore have many sports such as this as well. We don't often have the time or even the money to go somewhere else to a place like this. Maybe learn in a busy city of Singapore to create this kind of space. And it's not just a physical space. Very often it's a spiritual and mental space that we need in our hearts. And that's for another sermon. And there's so much I'd like to talk about, the importance of solitude. But let's look at this passage carefully. Right, lest we glean from it a wrong lesson. For after all, when you survey the Gospel of Luke, the word diakonin, which means serving, that passage itself appears a few times. That word appears a few times in this passage. And this word serving epitomizes the very mission of Jesus. Jesus often called himself as the one who serves. Right? He doesn't call himself as the one who rests or the one who is sitting, but as the one who has come to serve. And all through the Gospel, especially in the Gospel of Luke, there's a constant refrain. The discipleship consists in both hearing and doing the word. It's not just about listening, passive listening, but it's also about active living, active practicing and doing the word. So we need to be careful here that to note that Jesus cannot be criticizing Martha because she was offering diligent service. In fact, in the Greek, it means services of many kinds. Pole, diakonia. He's not criticizing Martha for serving, because serving is a manifestation of discipleship. After all, in Luke chapter 10 itself, if you have done a series on Luke chapter 10, you see this very clearly. There's so much doing and action. We have the sending of the disciples two by two. And they were told to go and do. Right. And of course, just before this passage, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And again, this passage is focused very much on doing. If you love, just your heart, just intention, you see the man on the street and you say, oh, I feel for this man. That's not love. They're just emotions in your heart. Love is action. So commentators say this, and I believe I have it on the slide. The next slide. Yeah, this is a wonderful statement. If we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. If we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There's a time to go and do, and there's a time to listen and to reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Samaritan or Mary, his answer would probably be both. Right. And so we should draw this further lesson. Huh? It's not so much that sitting is superior to serving, but that both is needed at the right time. There's a place for both. All right. Now, but I want to take you further into this passage. Perhaps draw some further lessons so we appreciate this incident even more. For we know from verse 38 that Jesus, as he entered the village, he was invited Martha. So Martha was a host, right? And her sister Mary, instead of assisting Martha in preparing the house, she, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching probably the entire time that he was in the house. So in verse 40, we're told that Martha became very agitated and she was distracted with much serving, and of course she was so very annoyed with Mary. But first, let's understand Martha. Let's not judge her too harshly. She was the one who invited Jesus into her home. And there are indeed many scriptural exhortations, right in the Old Testament and New Testament, about the importance of showing welcome, the importance of showing hospitality. For to welcome someone is love. As I often shared, as a church in the cathedral, we try to be welcoming. We actually, by the way, now have a dedicated community, and both the staff and PC are so appreciative for the energy being put by this dedicated community to see how can cathedral be a more welcoming place and more welcoming community. I always say welcome is not on the fringe of the idea of love. As if love is big, you know, the welcome is on the side. I would say welcome is right at the heart of love. If you're not welcome someone, you have not even begin to show love to someone. And that's why the Bible always talks about greet this person, greet that person. Very often in the Holy Kiss, in the tradition and culture of that time. The Old Testament talk about that all the time too. Importance to show hospitality to strangers, to welcome a person, to affirm the person. To affirm the person, made the image of God, to tell the person you're important, I notice you, you're not invisible, you're important to me. This has hardly happened to me. It happened to me once. I won't tell you, I served in four churches, so please try not to guess which church it happened. But as always, you know, after the service as a pastor, I'll be standing outside and shaking people's hands, hoping for a good comment, you see. Someone very good, thank you. I was very touched. I was so moved, pastor, by your servant. Okay, anyway, shake hands. Then on this occasion, I can still remember, I think this member must be very angry with me or cross or don't like me. And he really showed it to me. And what he did was, see, shaking hands, right? He just walked past. And I still remember there was a smile on his face. He walked past. He didn't shake my hands. He was looking everywhere else. And he made a very loud statement by not doing anything. It's a very loud statement. I was completely boom, overwhelmed by it. When you don't welcome a person, it's so very powerful thing, right? There's a sermon in there by itself, but just want to underline that what Martha is doing here is actually very important. After all, St. Paul said, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so we always learn, we have to try. Not just important people, it's easy to welcome them, right? But as well as foreigners who come to our grounds, domestic servants, right? They walk into our ground. This sense of welcoming them is so important. Now, from welcome, as you move to the idea of hospitality, you need to know that some of us at least need to know that providing hospitality, serving tables, is a very stressful endeavor. Housewives will understand that, right? I love to host. Me and my wife, Jennifer, we love to host. She was very concerned the house is clean. You know, I'm concerned that the food must be out in time. It must be served not too hot, not too cold. If guests are coming, the first thing must serve them must be a welcome drink, all right? And so when I'm cooking, when I'm hosting, I put on a different hat. I'm no longer a vicar. I put on a, you know, I'm in a different mode. I'm in a serving mode. Those who serve me in the food ministry, we understand that, you know, I'm no longer a vicar. Well, in a sense, I'm not, you know. Dish out rice, I'm concerned all the details, how things are laid out. You know? I'm all, my antennas are all up. And so some of the meals can be very stressful because 6-7 people are coming. That's a very important people, friends, you know, that we love. And so we lay on the table. And my wife, she's a people person, you know. She, when you talk to people, everything else is forgotten, you know. She's just busy talking to people. And, you know, in my house, I don't have a maid servant to help me prepare the table. You see, the wines have to be served, have to be opened, the water has to be given out. And so, I will be very stressed, you see, right? And I put on my best smile because the guests are there. Oh, you know? Then I look at my wife, glance at my wife. Now, how do you do that? Huh? No dagger eyes, angry eyes. It's very hard to do, you know, to smile and then have angry eyes. How do you do that? Sometimes I try to communicate with my wife, hey, you know, the drinks need to be laid out, the utensils, the thing is already cooking in the kitchen. You know, we please usher the guests to the seat. We need to start dinner now. She's very stressful. We think about it. Huh? So I have a lot of sympathy with Martha. Right? The host can be highly strong. And here Martha, we were told, was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. And the word distracted is a very interesting Greek word used only time here. Paris Paomai. In other words, she was pulled in different direction. All around, one way and another. The old English word, the heater and teether. Yeah, I'm not sure I pronounce it correctly. She was encumbered. She was really torn in all direction. So by this point, Martha was very worked up. Why is Mary not helping me? We're just reading a flat text here, but it is dramatized. You can probably see the looks on Martha's face, her body language, the tension, the tears probably spilling out from her eyes. And finally, the stress spilled out of her mouth. She exclaimed, of all people, she complained to her VIP guests, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Right? Because Jesus has authority. But the Lord answered her. Now, I believe that when the Lord answered, well, of course, imagine Martha must be raising her voice, right? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her. Do you think the Lord answered her in an angry voice? You have to imagine this, because we have no evidence, right? We have no idea. We just try to conjecture here, right? Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things. Or do you feel that the Lord is saying in a very gentle voice, Martha, to catch your attention, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Even as he said that, you can see it all on Martha's face, right? She was probably crying in tears, red, you know. You know, that's how I look like sometimes. I'm cooking. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. We should not be taken away from her. A tender and loving voice in contrast to a disturbed, highly agitated Martha. You're anxious and troubled many things, but only one thing, as another version put it, only one thing is necessary. And Martha needed to hear that. Jesus was not going for a busy Martha. Nothing wrong with serving, as I said earlier. But he was going for a worried, upset, and distracted Martha. Martha was supposed to be attentive to Jesus, after all. That is why she has invited Jesus to her home. But she found herself worried and upset about many things. While her very VIP, the man she they love and respect so much, very close friends, by the way, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're very close family friends of Jesus. He is in their home, in their very home, but she was not able to treasure his presence. And Jesus said, only one thing is necessary, the one essential thing, and Mary has chosen that. She's not to be chided, but she has to be applauded. And some commentators will say that actually, Martha was definitely preparing dishes for Jesus. And Jesus at this point could well be pointing at one dish that Martha has prepared and said to illustrate, but only this is necessary. This is a very interesting interpretation. And there may be some point there, some commentators has observed. Now, As I said, I cook many things. I love to cook. We entertain families, friends and families. But Jennifer always asks me, when she invites her friends, her RGS friends, whether very, very connoisseurs, you know, very sharp palate. And they all excitement, yeah, food coming, husband. We're all coming, right? What should I cook? And Jennifer always say, nasi ulam and nonya dishes. All the time. So it gets boring after a while as a cook, because I cook the same thing. You see? But no, that's the best. Can I do French? No. You'll be second class to do French. No, Japanese? No. So it's always nasi ulam. Right. Now, as you know, nasi ulam, I have a slide here. Nasi ulam, ulam in Malay means herb. Huh? So it's herb rice. This is my wife's number one favorite dish. Actually, a nasi ulam is like fried rice. It's actually meant to be a standalone dish. You add some fish, it's vegetarian, right? You add some fish, it's actually a very complete dish. After all the subtle flavors of the herbs needs to be enjoyed on their own. That's why I cut it fresh. The knife must be very sharp, right? So they don't smash the herbs. You keep the flavor of the herb. You get carpal tunnel syndrome, if you do it for alpha course. We did it once. The food ministry said, Pastor, no more. You know. So you enjoy the delicate flavors of the herbs. But you know, here in Singapore, when we entertain, there's no such thing as one or two dishes when guests come. We know that, right? So it must be a buffet spread. So my wife said, no, not enough. You must have sambal udang. Must have buah keluak pork ribs. They must have fried brinjal with sambal. Then you must have ayam rempah. Ayam rempah. So you're hungry, yeah? Are you serving nyonya? Right. Salivate, those to you, because this is comfort food. Right. And as a chef, though, I look at it. Fine, we're going to eat all these things, right? They're going to dump all these things in the nasi ulam, mix up, and some of the way people eat, put guac, mix up the rice, gone, all the herbs, you know. But she wants it, and so it's done all the time. But I like to think, if I were to cook this for Jesus, Jesus must be the cook of all cooks, in terms of understanding food, he's divine after all, right? He may look to me, Terry, actually, pointing us, only this is essential. Only this is essential. Everything else is peripheral. When you think about it, it is. And very often we put up a fuss, we put up a big show, and we miss the whole point of true, authentic hostility. So you come to my house next time, I'll just serve you nasi ulam. My wife may protest. After all, Luke 10 is about what is essential, right? Luke 10 starts off, as I said, with the sending of the two by two into ministry. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice. They were excited, of course, casting out demons, healing of the sick. But Jesus said, don't rejoice that these things has happened, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That you are a child of God forever. Find your joy. And that's essential. Of course, for the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one thing about love is shown, is essential, and it is shown in action and in welcoming Jesus, as we will do in Advent and Christmas, to give attention to Jesus. So we learn from here, not so much the emphasis on one form of devotion as if one is superior to the other, but one object of devotion. One object of devotion. Whether you are serving or sitting, contemplating or acting, it is about being attentive to Jesus. On more than one occasion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper, which was a meal at that time. Right? So each time you eat, remember me. Not so much as do not forget me, but remember that I was there with you, and eat it as if I'm still sitting with you. Being attentive to Jesus. The classic passage, the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and this, of course, is something that we know very well, where in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, Jesus said, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And that's true of the church in Singapore. But I have this against you, that you abandon the love you had at first. Attentiveness to God. Being conscious of His presence. Walking with Jesus. We have used different terms. We've been Christian for a long time. Huh? We have used different terms. Living in God's presence. And today, maybe a more modern term is being connected with the Lord. Huh? The word connection is an important word. I was very struck by this article by Patricia Snow. I don't have it on PowerPoint, but Patricia, the same Patricia, Snow, as in winter snow. Huh? You can always Google that now. And the title of this article is Look at Me. Very interesting. Look at Me. And this article started off by talking about the problem of the autistic children, right? And she has one. So the challenges the autistic children will face is they are not able to look at the parent. And so Patricia was saying the whole task of education and the parent needs to be involved is to help the child to look at the parent, to establish connection, to establish communication. It's always two ways. Huh? And from that article, Patricia Snow went to talk about the problem of spiritual autism that the modern world face today. Because the modern Christian is connected in all other sorts of way through this. Highly connected. And therefore, struggle to look at the person when he's talking. And of course, struggle the most with looking at God, you see. Right? Can't focus during devotion because the whole every inch of the body says, check email, check WhatsApp, play a computer game, whatever, you know. Highly distracted. Unable to spend sustained time with God. And therefore losing, and all the connection energy used up by this, you see. So very little energy left to talk to God. And after a while, if they no longer sense God's presence or find themselves living in sin or living in deception or living practically like an atheist, even though culturally a Christian. Now, we can imagine why we have reached this stage, right? We have failed. We have lost our sense of attentiveness to Jesus. So we are challenging each other. Next year is the year of discipleship, right? And year discipleship is not about program. There will be programs, yes, not so much about that. Year discipleship basically means this, that a person's walk with God is important. It will help each other to grow in the Lord. It's as simple as that, right? We want to be intentional in helping each other. We want to care enough for a person to say, how are you in your walk with God? How can I help you? It may mean that we need to learn to pull away, need to return again to our devotional life. Some of us have lost that. In the context of somehow through the years, we've lost our connection with our Lord Jesus. We've become, like Martha, upset and troubled about many things. And there will always be things we're upset and troubled about. I'm a pastor, St. Andrew's Cathedral, so I know what I'm talking about, right? Always something that will go wrong. All right, I was this last few years, looking at that, it's beautiful, the pavilion, all done up already. Hello, where's the TOP? paper stuck somewhere, stuck some computer somewhere, right? So there can be a lot of things we can be upset about. But our walk with Jesus. So is Jesus lifted up and glorified? And so this coming Christmas season is a very busy one. We didn't start off planning the way. We thought with the celebration of hope in May, end of this year, we can have a quieter Christmas. But events have a life of their own. And one by one, they all start popping up. And they're all very important. And so we have a slew of events. Amen. But Jesus, amen, brothers and sisters, need to be glorified. He needs to be followed. He needs to be honored. And that's our prayer. And please join me in praying. And I believe, deeply believe that what's going to happen this coming Thursday and Friday is deeply spiritual. Deeply spiritual. Orchestrated by the Lord for a very special purpose. Please quietly pray. Many of you can make it. Please come. It's once in 200 years event. And it's a very powerful program. The singing, the songs will be chose. We're going to reflect the nation through the eyes of as Christians, and it'll be a very, very moving experience, right? If you have not gotten a ticket yet, you may find on eBay about $1,000 on eBay, but it's okay. We're doing overflow room here on Thursday here in the prayer hall. At least I met you, Peter. Promise it'll be a top class, top notch. They work very hard to make sure that's true, all right? In sounds and visual, so that it's as complete an experience as possible, short of being there, of course, in the nave. Join us, that God may be glorified. As we celebrate 200 years by Centennial, with a sense of humility, with a sense of acknowledgement that God has blessed us so much. As we think about these 200 years, so many generations of Christians have served faithfully, that indeed we are standing on very strong shoulders. And as we, people of our gratitude with a sense of history, we always be humble. And that's what we need to always remember, right? That we are beneficiary of those who have been faithful before us. Great things that God has done. And may the church be filled with a sense of humility. And as we worship Him, those who are with us, who are not of the Lord, right? As you know who they are, I won't need to mention. Some very important politicians, civil leaders, and long list of interesting people coming. May they, in turn, also in their hearts, give room to glorify God. The world can glorify God. Don't be a Christian to do that, right? It's all through the scripture. And people, they too will acknowledge, even though they know Him personally, they acknowledge that there's a special divine providence for the way Singapore has become after all these centuries. Amen. So, Jesus needs to be glorified, and we need to honor Him. I remember these words by the great friend of mine, the late Bishop Albert Boon. 2 days before he passed away, 2 days, his last sermon, he said this: "Will you serve God for nothing?" At that point, he really has nothing, physically, and he knew that he was returning home. If you serve God for something, you're not really serving God, you're serving that something. That's an amazing statement. You may take pause, Instagram it, right? Yeah, not my face, I mean the statement. But you serve God for nothing. If you serve God for something, you're not really serving God. You're serving that something. Purity of our devotion. Martha struggled, and that's the reason why she was questioning Mary. We see it happening again and again. If our hearts are not together in one place, we sometimes don't understand the devotion that a Christian may have towards Jesus. It was Judas who was questioning, why is Mary Magdalene wasting all the perfume on Jesus, right? If our hearts are not in the right place, we will never understand the devotion and purity of devotion that some have for the Lord. So 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, and it's worth quoting this again. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. So that's not just an event that's happened thousands of years ago, it can happen today. And that is also a lesson to all of us. The same serpent can deceive us. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And recently, you know, Bishop declared a day of prayer and fasting and asked all the clergy, go for a day of prayer and fasting. And that must be it turned out to be a very emotional day for me, right? As I reflect and pray and fast. And I was wondering, where should I go? You know, Singapore, not like what you saw just now on the slide. There are not many places like this you can hide, you know, in Singapore. So I just felt led to go to NUS, you see, for a day of prayer and fasting. You know, NUS grounds, there are a lot of quiet places. You can just go for free, you know. Just go and sit down. Don't raise your hands and shout too much, right? No, people will leave you alone, thinking that I look like a lecturer, right? So people will just leave you alone. So I had a wonderful time. It was I was in tears. It was very moving, very emotional. Because NUS was where I started my journey here in Singapore. As you know, I was a PR, first a student, then a PR, private resident. It was years later that I actually converted. But that's where I started serving God. A trajectory that led me to be a church worker and later on to be a clergy. But it was here. That's where it all started. My love for God and my desire to serve Him, the exciting things that happened. And I was so, as I reflect back, wow, the Lord has blessed me so much since then. And I think about my family. And I think about His blessing in my ministry. Who am I? Who am I? As I look back in those years, I was a lot skinnier then. I'm still skinny today. Oh, self-deception. But then I was a lot skinnier. And I really don't think I amount to anything much in life, you know? Yeah. But I was just faithful following God. And that day of fasting prayer, the Lord led me back to that point. Led me back to those days and reminded me of how He has called me, how I have served Him with the simplicity and purity of devotion. And that's very important. Back to first love. Right? And that was a very powerful experience. So, brothers and sisters, it was St. Augustine who said this, love God and do what you please. The rest of the statement gives a bit of context. But you stop short of this, it's a very controversial statement to make. Love God and do whatever you please. But you read the context, you know what he is trying to say. If you truly love God, we will know what to do. And Mary, I love this, Mary has chosen what is good, if not taken away from her. It is a choice. It's not as if Mary has a certain sitting disposition and Martha has a certain active disposition, you know, kind of a high metabolic rate. But it was simply because Mary has chosen to make God, Jesus, first place, chosen to love Him, chosen to listen to Him. So, will we make the right choice? If some of you do not know Jesus in your heart, you won't call yourself a Christian, this is a great season to come to Him. This is a great season to know why He was born for you, why He died on the cross for you. This is the season to say, I want Jesus. He's this one essential thing. Everything in life is fleeting, is ephemeral, it's just passing away, but only what is in the Lord will last forever. You may make the right choice. Will you give your life to Jesus? I'm going to end with a song. I'm sharing with you a song. Now, I love Negro spirituals. A Negro spiritual is a song that's very simple, very often one or two refrain, but so easy, yeah? Now this is quite American, African spiritual, to be politically correct. But traditionally, a Negro spiritual is a very simple song, a repeated refrain. You just sing it, and you always remember it for life because it has a haunting melody. Take for example, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be in my heart, in my heart. Do you remember that? Huh? So that's the refrain. Now, another Negro spiritual tune would be Amazing Grace. I was told that all Negro spiritual, you can play on the black keys or the piano. Right. Now, this song that became very popular recently, it was actually written 200 years ago. It's called Give Me Jesus. Right. Recently popularized, I think, by one famous singer or worship leader, and now being sung in some churches as well. It's simply called Give Me Jesus. So in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I am alone, we have many moments of that. What do you think of? Give me Jesus. Some of you are alone, not by choice, because your loved mate has passed away. Your spouse has passed away. You're going through a very difficult season. But the songwriter here says, give me Jesus. When I come to die, and this happened to all of us, give me Jesus. I'll just minister to you, then invite you to join me as we just seek the Lord together. Give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Can you imagine a black slave? You know what I'm trying to say. I'm just not trying to be politically incorrect. But imagine 200 years ago, all the suffering, all the pain, and the person just sing this song. Right? When I'm alone. When I am alone. Oh, when I am alone. When I am give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Not all of us will be alone. But you know something? Without exception, all of us will come to die. Right? Will you stand and join me in the last time? Let me repeat the start again. Let's just sing it to the Lord. When I'm alone, when I come to die. When I've come to die. When I come to die. Oh, when I come to die, when I've come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me when I rise. Brothers and sisters, this Advent Christmas season, will you rededicate your life to the Lord? You say, Lord, my whole life, Lord,
Lord, I want to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. That's what you want to be. You're underlining again the pledge you have made, the vow that you have made. It's Lord, by help me by the Holy Spirit to be authentic follower of Jesus. In the morning, oh Lord, in the morning we read your word. In the morning, Lord, we will be attentive to your voice. In the morning, we will praise you. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, tell it to the Lord. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Time when I'm alone. When I am alone. Oh, when I am alone. When I am alone. Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
Hallelujah. Every eyes closed, heads bowed. Just give opportunity for somebody to respond. If you are saying, I want to come to Jesus, perhaps you are struggling with things that have taken you away from God's presence. Perhaps it's a deep anxiety, like Martha, right? Anxiety sometimes can distract us, pulls us in all directions. It can be work. It can be finance, it can be concerned about the family or illness or sickness. Perhaps others just want to rededicate. Say, Lord, as the year ends, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to recognize His presence, His Lordship over my life. I want to be a true worshipper, a worshipper of Jesus. Not just singing songs, but to truly praise Him and honor Him. And this Christmas, some of you may be thinking of bringing a friend or family to Jesus. Oh Lord, I want this person to meet you. I want this person to sit at your feet and to drink from the rivers of life. If you're saying, Pastor, please pray for me. I have this need, whatever need it may be. And I'm responding to God's word this morning. Just for me, you just slip out your hands. Indication for me to pray for you. Is there someone? You can see a hand. I can see quite a number of hands. Quite a number of hands going up. Is there some others as well? Thank you. I see those hands right at the back. Up there, I can see as well. On my left, I can see some. And we come to a very important part of the service, an opportunity for the body of Christ to minister to each other. I want to invite you, even as we sing this song again. Yeah, this song again. As we just continue the rhythm of this song. If you need prayer, just slip up in your seat. Come forward. If you have raised your hands, come forward. If you have not raised your hands, someone who Holy Spirit is moving your heart, by all means, come and be pastors and leaders who love to stand with you and to pray with you. Amen. Then leave this place with confidence in your heart. Leave this place with Jesus in your heart. Hallelujah. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, just come forward. Meet the Lord in a new way today.
When I rise,
give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
When I'm alone.
When I am alone,
hallelujah, Lord Jesus,
we lift it up and glorify the Lord. When I'm alone, when I am alone,
give me Jesus,
give me Jesus.
Brothers and sisters, just come to Him. You have a need in your life and heart.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Oh.